Good morning. Good to see you guys here. And I love what that plaque says, friends and family gather here under God, right? What a sweet place this is. And I know a lot of you, your lives have been changed. Your lives have been saved by this place. But not just this place, but who's in the house? God is in the house, right? It is a great, it's so good to be back. Every time we meet, every time we have Sunday, it's like, I can't wait for Sunday morning, right? And here we are with the Gospel of John again. And the theme is Rise Up. And we've sung that song, Still Rolling Stones, by Lauren Daigle. We'll talk about that a little bit. But anyway, I want to say a hearty hello to all of you that are on the Internet. We still think about you. We know that you're going through issues. And what was that? Wow. Anyway. To all those out there in Internet land, we love you. We think about you. Especially shout out to Kathy Gardner. Let's say hi to Kathy Gardner. Hi, Kathy. Yes. Yeah. All right. Okay. So in John chapter 5, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Bethesda, by the way, means house of grace or house of mercy. I thought that was interesting. House of grace. Interesting, right? And this place was near the Sheep Gate, and there was a pool there. And by the Sheep Gate, there were these columns, and the columns would provide shade for the disabled people who would gather there. And it says here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And so you have this large area, you have the Sheep Gate, you have the columns, and the shaded area, sort of like we have out here. And under that shaded area, that was the hospital, basically. That was it. And they would come there. Now, my Bible does not have verse 4 in it. It's a footnote. Most manuscripts don't have verse 4 in it. Some do, as what we have here. Others do not. Because there was a belief that an angel would come to this pool and stir up the water, and the first one in the pool got healed. And we believe it was actually a spring. Now, it may have been an angel, it may have happened, or it may have been a rumor and people a belief that it happened. The theologians are divided on that. One guy says, well, you can't discount what an angel can do, and that's true. But the idea of the first one in gets healed, nobody else, that just doesn't sound like God. I don't know. So anyway, whatever the case, people thought that if they got into the pool, an angel would heal them in that pool, okay? The first jacuzzi. Those Californians, you guys probably invented the jacuzzi, didn't you, out there? Probably, I think you did, yeah. Wasn't out in the Midwest, is that those left coast people, they sure are weird. Sorry. Okay. I is one. From the anyway. So anyway, you've got this large area with a lot of disabled people, sick people, and there's a man who's been there for 38 years and nothing has happened. Have you ever felt like you pray and you pray and you pray and nothing happens? I know, Robin, you've had that experience with your dad. It had to be very tempting to give up praying for your dad. But you didn't, and thank God you didn't, because he came to know Christ right before he was called to go to heaven. Praise God. And that's always a reminder to me, don't give up. Don't give up. So this guy had been there 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, it's always interesting, the questions that Jesus asked would be an interesting Bible study or a sermon series, because he asked some interesting questions and at interesting times. And here he asked the man, do you want to get well? And you might think, well, what a silly question. But you know what? Those of you who are recovering addicts probably know people that are still addicted and don't want to get well. Deep down, they don't want to make the changes required to get better, right? Or not just addictions, other things, bad habits or doing things that are not right, not taking care of themselves, whatever it might be. Deep down, there is a comfort in their misery and in their sickness. And that becomes who they are. That their illness becomes who they are. Their addiction becomes who they are. And unfortunately, some Christians that are nominal Christians or carnal Christians act that way too. And so, who are we? We are children of God. We're a child of God. That's who our identity is. Our identity is not in our past. It is not in our past. And that sounds so obvious to say it, but there's a lot of people that I work with at Touchstone that still live in the past, the trauma of the past, the lack of fairness, the abuse, the trauma, the difficulties, all that, the crisis in the past, they live in that still, and they're living in the past. It's like driving a car looking in the rearview mirror. Not a good way to drive, right? So there's a lot of people don't want to get well. So Jesus asked a very good question. Do you want to get well? And he says, sir, I don't have anybody to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. Now look, he doesn't know who he's talking to, and that's Jesus, right? And he doesn't know until much later, a little later. So he's talking to Jesus saying, I can't get better because there's nobody to help me. A lot of people feel that too. Like, well, nobody loves me. Nobody is there for me. I hear that a lot too as a social worker. So there's the system's all messed up and poor me. I can't get help. And Robin, look at Robin. You probably hear that from time to time. Does that sit well with you, Robin? Excuses? No. And thank God that she won't let us live in our excuses, right? And we need people like that to hold us accountable. Charles Spurgeon, we're going to talk about later, talks about from time to time we are all unconscious prophets. That God uses us to talk to others when we're not even aware of it. And we can confront people and tell them, the truth in love. So anyway, he says, I don't have anybody here to help me out. And look who he's talking to when he says that, right? There's nobody here to help me. That's going to change real quick here, buddy. Real quick. And he says, when I'm trying to get in, someone else comes ahead of me. I'm always last. I'm always number two. I'm never first. I never win anything. It never happens to me. Always somebody else wins. Somebody else gets healed. Somebody else gets a miracle. I don't. And sometimes we can play that game, right? And say it's always Bill. Oh, yeah, Bill does this and Bill does that. Not me, And does God have favorites? No. He loves all of us. He truly loves all of us. And we'll get to that a little bit later. So he says, yeah, I want to get well, but there's nobody here to help me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. At once. So all the helplessness that he felt, like, I can't get better. And he's with all these other people. And can you imagine the conversations day after day in this pool? I never get in. I never get better. I never get well. And I don't either. And sometimes that negativity and complaining can just be overwhelming, right? Where that's all you hear around you. People complain, nothing good happens to me. It's like a country western song. Blue is my world. My world is no good. And I just don't know what's going to happen to poor little me. And that's maybe what was happening there. The negativity would be overwhelming. But then there's someone there who has the power to change everything just like that, right? And there's the power of Jesus' words. The power in the Christian faith are two things. The power in being patient when God doesn't answer our prayers, and the power of God when He does answer prayers with His amazing power, right? Lauren Daigle, she is an amazing young lady. I mean, the more I read about her and read the words of her songs and hear her testimony when she went to LSU and then she went back home, then she went to Nashville, Tennessee, her grandfather died, and how her grandfather saw the Lord and saw his loved ones coming for him, and it made heaven even more real to Lauren. And how she talks about that I will trust in you even when things don't happen. And even though we have situations where they don't happen, nothing goes on, we go, where are you, God? And it says, through the eyes of men, it seems there's so much distress around. And it says one by one, the enemy whisked them all away. And then the song goes, I will trust in you, I will trust in you. And then the song we just sang last Sunday about rise up. Another song that Lauren Daigle sings, she says, we call out to dry bones and to dead hearts, come alive. And that's what happens here. Jesus says, rise up. And I remember one of the first Spanish words I learned here was levántate. And I thought, oh, that's a cool word. Levántate. Rise up, right? And it reminds me of Ron Wolfley, the Cardinal announcer. Sorry, but the Cardinals are coming up pretty soon in football. And he says, rise up, Red Sea, let's hear it. Sorry. But the call of the church is rise up. But there is revival. There's new life. There's new hope. And don't ever give up. And we need to hear that. I need to hear that in my job. With all that's going on in the schools and people, kids being home, there's so much despair and disappointment and panic and depression and anxiety of parents and kids with special needs that are home and are not getting the help that they're supposed to have on their IEPs because they're home. The school is supposed to be sending out people to help them. Some are, but most aren't. And even going higher up in the district and the state, it's very, very frustrating. And so I hear it a lot about, why can't anybody help me? And sometimes all I can do is listen and show care. And that's about it because of all that. And so we live in a time and age when there's a lot of, obviously a lot of anxiety, a lot of hopelessness. But guess what? We have hope. Right? And we need to share that hope like never before. If you've never talked to anybody in your life, now's the time to share and to give hope to others. It doesn't matter if you're tongue-tied, you don't know what to say. Just say what God puts in your heart and share your life and share your love to somebody, whether it be just in the grocery store or wherever. There's never been a time like we need hope as now. And maybe, who knows, that maybe you're here for such a time as this, for you to change the life of eternity to someone around you. And you never know the change you can make in somebody, right? You never know. In the middle of your disappointment and your problems and your anxiety, God can use you. God can use us. That's the message, right? And so this guy here has been here 38 years. Nothing's happened. And then it just takes one word from Jesus, the Son of God, right? Levántate. Rise up. Take up your mat and get going. Go on with your life. Be healed. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. And at once, well, the man could have said, no, right. So he did have faith after the fact that he did try to get up, right? At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Oh boy, here we go. You know, Jesus, did you have to do that on the Sabbath? Exactly. Think, really? The disciples going, oh, here we're in trouble again with Jesus. We can't stay out of trouble, right? Ever feel that way? Can't stay out of trouble? But Jesus says the word, the man is healed, and here come the critics. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. How come you're carrying a mat here? He's just been healed. He's got to take it home. He's going to go home for the first time in 38 years. And they're going, how come you're carrying your mat? That's a sin. You're a sinner. You're disobeying the church. The church, the church. All the church rules and all the organizational rules. And you're not abiding by what the church says to do. Have you ever heard that before in your life? Oh, yeah. Right. He says, the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. He told me to do this. It's better to obey Jesus than the church, right? It's better to obey Jesus than man's word, right? And sometimes we're called to choose between God or man or a group of people and the peer pressure that can be around us all the time. And we go to the Lord, right? We listen to the Lord. We listen to His word. We talk a lot about Charles Spurgeon in this place, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. Well, he has a word to say about this text. He says, and he's imagining that he is the man there and needs help. He says, God knows that I have heard the gospel many times before, but have not obeyed it. It came, however, with power to my soul one day, and I did look, and the moment I looked to Christ, I lost my burden. He's comparing the burden that he has with what the burden of this guy had of being disabled for 38 years, right? I looked to Christ. I lost my burden. But, says one, how do you know? How do you know it's gone? Have you ever carried your burden yourself? Ah, yes. Did you know when it was taken off? Yes, you felt it. The burden of sin, the burden of problems at the pool. But when I heard, look, rise up, I looked, and my burden was gone. I wondered where it was gone. I have not seen it since. And I never will see it again. Where did it go? It went into the Master's tomb. And it lies forever buried there. So we have our sins taken away by Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we've been crucified with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. So where does that go? With Christ. Give it to Jesus, right? Put it in His tomb. And keep it there. Don't bring it back out of that tomb. Keep it in the tomb. Because we are raised again, right? And thanks be to God for that. So speaking of Charles Spurgeon, there's a lot of, and I don't want to, we're not praising him, but we're praising what God has done through him. Did you know he died at age 57? He had a number of health issues. He struggled with debilitating depression. One time he was in such financial condition, he was worried about his finances, that an elder of the church brought bags of gold and said, Pastor, don't worry about what's going to happen to you. If it takes, you can have all my money, whatever it takes. Don't worry about that. So he had his struggles. But, did you know, he founded 66 different ministries, 2 orphanages, a clothing bank, a nursing home, a college was set up, on and on and on. His sermons were translated into 40 different languages. One pastor said there are 2 things that are brought by Charles Spurgeon. Oxygen for the church and grace. Oxygen and grace. Fresh air, right? Breathe in the breath of God, right? And grace. He first was in Cambridge, but not in the universities that are well known there. He preached in rural congregations on the farm. He wrote a book on sermons based on the farm, one after the other. With his amazing use of metaphors. In China, there were people who wrote and said they had to have their Spurgeon sermons every day or devotions. And it was their spiritual food. A criminal, before he was executed, read a tract from Charles Spurgeon. 60 British troops would pass their sermons around until they were black and tore up because so many soldiers had been reading the sermons and going over them. Get this. In Australia, a convict escaped from prison and he killed somebody and he took a piece of paper out of the guy's shirt pocket that was bloodstained, the piece of paper. It was a tract by Charles Spurgeon that saved this man's soul. He read it with all the blood in it. And he read how he could be saved from what he just did, killing someone, and changed his life. You never know how God's going to use your words, right? He uses all of us. There were miners in Colorado that would have one miner that could at least read English, and he would read word by word Spurgeon's sermons to all the miners. And they would do it every week. They would get a new sermon, and they would read it. It's amazing. Some of the quotes by Spurgeon. It is not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes us happy. Isn't that true? It's how much you enjoy. It's not how much you have. And you hear the phrase, choosing the lesser of two evils. Well, listen to what he says. Of two evils, choose neither. I like that. Anxiety. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strength. About our sinful human nature, and we talk about that too, right? The world says, oh, we're all basically good. He says, you cannot slander human nature. It is worse than words can say. It's true, though, what we have inside. He says, beware of no man more than yourself. We carry our worst enemy within us. It's Sometimes that's true with our battles of addictions, right? And different things we have to deal with. He says, even a little faith will still bring a soul to heaven. But great faith will bring heaven to you. And isn't that true when we have our prayer meetings and we're praying for heaven to come down on earth and we feel the power of God working and moving and healing people? We know that power because it's Jesus' power, it's not ours. And I like this one. No one knows who is listening, so say nothing you would not wish that would be put in newspapers. So you got to be careful what you say because somebody might be listening, right? And they might have their phones on and they might be recording. You never know, right? Speaking of, and Daryl, you'll appreciate this. You know, we do our mic checks and all that, right? Well, Charles Spurgeon, by the way, he would preach to 10,000 people with no mic. One time, 20,000 people in a music hall with no mic. It was an amazing speaker, very powerful speaker, but he relied on Jesus Christ. He believed the Bible. He left the denomination because they had what was called a downgrade controversy. What it was that churches started downgrading the Bible. Doesn't that sound familiar? Downgrading the miracles of the Bible, downgrading every word, not saying, well, that wasn't inspired, and taking away from the Bible. Spurgeon said, I'm not having any of that. And he got severely criticized by the press. No big surprise, because he stayed with God's Word no matter what. And he always focused on Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that here before? You know, we focus on Jesus. But anyway, when he talked about this, be careful what you're saying, you never know who's listening. He was doing not a mic check, because he didn't have microphones. He was in this big place, and he did a voice check. So he's just checking the voice to see how his voice will project in this place. And he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Check, check, 1, 2, 3, check. Got it, Daryl, okay. Guess what? There was a janitor around the hallway who was converted by hearing that verse. Came forward and asked to receive Jesus Christ from a mic check. This man was anointed. So I say all that when we read his quotes on a PowerPoint. What's behind those words? What's behind those words? A man possessed by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus Christ and changed the world. And still today he has an impact. And yet he died at age 57 and had his own weaknesses. So having said all that, we have a God who uses all of us in all our weaknesses, that uses us in dramatic, incredible ways. But we sometimes doubt that. And I wonder with this man how God used him and how many people he told his story about being disabled, being paralyzed in 38 years. And then it just took one day for Jesus to come to him. And when Jesus comes to his place, to his hospital bed, and heals him, what a difference it makes. But we got the critics saying, oh, you're carrying your mat. That's against the law. You can't do that. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, go pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, well, this is awful what they say. Talk about disrespectful. Who is this fellow? I'm sorry, Jesus is not some fellow. I hate it when people say, the man upstairs. He's not just a man upstairs. He's God upstairs, and he's also everywhere. Not the man upstairs or the great grandfather in the sky or the great higher power. He's got a name, and his name is Yahweh. His name is Jesus, and he is the only one, right? And every knee will bow to him. And he is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And he is the risen one, the resurrected Christ, who can call us to us. And just one word from Jesus, rise up. He calls that to us. He says, rise up. He calls it to the church. He says, rise up. He calls it to the world. And he says, rise up. COVID-19, rise up. We are called to rise up. And again, I can't focus too much and say it too much. You need to be saying that and showing that to people everywhere. There are people dying of lack of hope. I see it every morning, every day, work, all day long. I hear hopelessness. We need that hope. They need that hope. We have that banner out here. It reminds people, they want to come for hope? Come on over here, right? You'll get all kinds of hope, right? So that's the message. Finally, there's more to this story. The rest of the story, Paul Harvey used to say, right? The man who was healed had no idea who it was. for Jesus to slip away in the crowd. You know, religious people want to have formulas and ways and procedures and policies like some bureaucrat of how God heals, right? How does God work with the sacraments? How does He do it with the baptism? This is the way it happens in baptism. This is how it works in communion. This is the only way God works. Well, we're finding out God uses a lot of ways of communion, with baptism, with healing. He doesn't heal the same way all the time. There's no manual that says, Jesus, do this, says do this, and then do this, and this, and check them all up, and then it's that. Sometimes He goes against the grain, and here He heals somebody who doesn't even know who He is. And then He says something pretty dramatic later. So Jesus finds him in the temple. That's a nice place to be, right? So the guy's in the temple now. He went from the hospital to the temple, and now he's got a different place to go besides the hospital. He goes to the temple to praise God for the healing, right? But Jesus sees him and says, see, you are well again. That's good. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Whoa. What? That's kind of out of place, Jesus. That's not the way. Pastoral manuals do not say that's what you tell people. You should stop sinning or else something bad is going to happen to you. And we shouldn't be saying that. But God has a right to, right? It's like we should never tell people, well, it's because of sin in your life that you aren't healed. We should never tell people, well, you don't have enough faith. We're not God. We don't know them. God has the right to say that. You're not God. I'm not God. We don't have that right as caregivers and messengers and witnesses, right? And I hear so many people say, well, that person obviously didn't have enough faith. Well, it's not obvious because it's what's in our heart. And they don't have a measurement like a thermometer or a head or our forehead tells the temperature. They don't have a thermometer that measures people's faith in their heart. So what right do they have, right? But Jesus has the right and says, stop sinning or something worse may happen. And we see that, pastors, a lot, right? We see someone going on the right path. They've turned their lives around. As that shirt says, changed. They are changed. But then things happen that aren't so good. And they drift away. And they fall away. And they fall back into sin and sinful habits. Or they change their sinful habits. And so they need to hear God say, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Okay, you went to jail. If that keeps up, you may die or kill someone else. Driving while high. Other things could happen. So we have that call by God, from God, to repent, right? To look at our lives and receive God's forgiveness and change our sinful lives over and over and over, over and over and over. But here's the good news. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. So when your lives are changed, obviously none of you go, well, it's all me. I did this and I did that. I went to this program. It's not us, right? You're all witnesses of what happened that started there in Bethesda, which again means house of grace. And in that house of grace, this man was healed after 38 years. And then later now he tells the leaders, he's not afraid, he tells the Jewish leaders, oh, I found out. I bet they were excited to hear this, right? The Jewish leaders, I bet they're real thrilled to hear who it was. And, oh, that man again. Jesus, again. But this man told them who it was that made him well. There are people that need your... We just sang about, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You have got a song, you have got a story. So it's time to keep sharing. It's time now not to be quiet, but to rise up and share it and live it. And say it by the power of the Spirit. Jesus is here. God is in the house. The risen Christ. And though it's not Easter, He is risen. Rise up. Amen.